Good to be back with you. We had a great Easter. We were able to celebrate it with two churches, so got to celebrate it double last week. And yet every Sunday is Easter in that sense, that it's the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the grave on the first day, and so the church has always celebrated that. But it was our yearly time, and so we had some special time and then family time in the afternoon. I trust you had a good Sunday as well. The problem with things like Easter and Christmas, or maybe revival meetings or Bible schools or church camps or whatever, that's a special thing, that's a bigger thing than normal, is sometimes after that there's a letdown. Some of that is a good letdown in the sense that done. you pack a lot in there and you had the Thanksgiving dinner and you get all done and it's like, man, I'm glad that's over for another year. We don't really mean that, but we expended a lot to get that accomplished. Other things, and I've noticed this throughout the years in spiritual matters, you can have go on a mission trip, you can have a revival meeting, you can really be lifted up with the event and the people and the worship and the mission project, whatever it is you're doing. And then shortly thereafter, it's like Satan kicks your feet out from under you and you're knocked back maybe farther than you were before. And that's kind of a normal thing, but we're not supposed to be normal. We're supposed to be super normal because we have the Spirit of God in us. And yet I think we're susceptible to that. In the actual Easter that we celebrated last week with the Resurrection Sunday, it happened with them. It happened with the disciples. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 24 today. So today and next week, I got a couple of sermons here, so you can't really call that a series. I mean, that's a pretty short series, two messages. But I will be gone the following Sunday from a previous commitment down there in Smithboro. And then we'll be back for several weeks before I have another commitment. But nonetheless, so this mini-series of two sermons, we're going to deal with this after Easter blues kind of thing here that the disciples experience, because we sometimes are subject to the same thing if we're not careful. And today's is about heartburn, but it's going to be a good heartburn. And then next week we're going to talk about cold feet, and so and include a cure for cold feet in there. But in Luke chapter 24, we have the familiar passage about the a couple of disciples who were traveling back home from Jerusalem. They've not really experienced the resurrection yet. These guys left before Jesus began to appear to any of the others. But Jesus met up with them, and we'll see that in the story. And so we're going to find out what they were thinking, how they were feeling, and what Jesus did about it, and why they were feeling the way that they were. So we're going to talk about this heartburn. We've got several verses to read, so hang on with us as we go from Luke 24, verse 13. And we're talking about Sunday, the first day of the week. Sunrise has befallen, but these guys are headed the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. So it says, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?' And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in those days, in these days?' 'What things?' he asked them. So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Now, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Well, they came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So what we've got here is a couple of followers of Jesus. They just aren't of the original 12, which is now down to 11 because of Judas. It wasn't one of those 11, but there were other followers. And even when they went back, there were others with the 11, it said. So you're talking some of the ladies probably, and then just other men. We have no idea how many were still gathering together, wondering what's going on to do. But two of them lived about 7 miles away. And of course, that's walking. So they left before anybody really saw Jesus. They got the report, but nobody had seen him yet. And so right after the report, I guess they're saying, okay, Peter and John, you know the story how Peter and John ran then to the tomb and they found it empty as well, but they still hadn't seen Jesus. So when they report that, these guys head home because it's, the day's passing on. But on their way, first of all, they're sad. Understandably, they're sad. As far as they know, Jesus is dead. Oh, they got this report, but, who's going to believe these women anyway? In their culture, the women weren't too well thought of, it seems like. Christianity has done more for women than all of other history. But besides, they're very emotional. And they went, at the break of dawn, and they had some kind of experience. They didn't doubt that they didn't see the body. They're kind of convinced of that, but who knows yet? So these guys are sad, but not sad because of, was there a resurrection? They weren't really expecting a resurrection. Otherwise, they would have been so excited to say, "Yeah, hey, that's what he said, that's what he said." You and I know that's what he said, and they should have known that's what he said. The scriptures Ronald read a while ago said that he told them, "I got to suffer, and I got to die, but don't get shook about it." And they're like, "No." Peter's even saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you." And I'm thinking Jesus said, "Did I not just say that? Did I not just say I got to go die? Have I not taught you that for 3 years? That's what these guys are saying. And when Jesus talked to him, he said, how dense are you? How slow to understand? You've heard this all of your life and you didn't get it. Well, we live in a world today that's heard it all their life, and they not only don't get it, they don't want to get it. They dismiss it completely. Here's what I think causes sadness among us, because I'm not really too worried at the moment what makes the world sad. The saddest thing they've got is they've not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They have reason to be sad. We don't really have the reason, but we get sad. Why? Same reason these guys did. They expected the wrong thing. They expected Jesus to handle things this way, and he didn't do it. They said, "We thought he was the Messiah, but he died. If he's the Messiah, if he's sent from God, how could he die? He could die because that's what he came to do. And the Old Testament prophesied that. And they knew that. They read that. They heard that. They heard that Isaiah said he's got to be the suffering servant. But they didn't want that. They wanted Jesus to come riding in, not on a donkey like we celebrated a couple of weeks ago. They wanted him to come in riding the white horse of victory, leading an army and overthrow Rome. Or maybe they just expected life to be better. Or maybe they just didn't think we ought to ever have headaches. I'm starting to bring it from 2,000 years ago to today. We've got what they are calling the prosperity gospel. Well, if it's a prosperity thing they're promoting, then it's not the gospel. But nonetheless, we have some huge churches in our nation today, but maybe the same feeling in some smaller ones, that just think everything should go fine. Now, I don't understand how you could have a church of 20,000 people, like in Texas or California or somewhere, and have 20,000 people who never have any problems? Now, you and I know that's not possible. So how are they interpreting their problems? How are they dismissing the fact that some of those people got to be poor? Surely not all 20, 30,000 people that go to that church in a weekend's time are all healthy, wealthy, and wise like they're preaching. The preacher may be healthy and wealthy, but I don't know how wise he is, but he's pretty smart, I guess. And by the way, Joel Osteen has never taken a salary from his church, or at least not in the last years. He makes it all from selling books and speaking outside the church. That's just to be fair with him. He still preaches what is not the true gospel, and so do many others, because otherwise they're just going to have to be sad all the time, because things happen. There's sin in this world, and there's sin in this man, and sin causes problems. What happens to us, how we get sad and discouraged, like these guys were, it said in verse 17, they look discouraged. Why wouldn't they be? They thought this was going to happen, and it didn't. And that's when we get discouraged. We pray, and we expect this answer. God can't give me this answer all the time, because that answer is not what's best. You realize that God has to do what's right. He's perfect, holy, and just, and so he has to do what's right. He can't sin. He can't just let things go. He can't just do what's right. As parents, all of us that have raised kids, we should understand a little of that. Surely you didn't give your kids everything they asked for while they were being brought up. My parents didn't, and I think I had as good a parents as you could have. But they didn't give me everything I wanted, and as I got older and looked back, I'm like, I'm glad they didn't go with me on that one. That would have backfired. God knows everything. He knows what the future's going to be. He knows that if I get this, that's going to go bad, so he can't give me this. But since that's what I want, and that's what I ask for, when I don't get it, I might be sad. And that's what's wrong with so many of the Christian faith, or people who test it out and try it. Well, I prayed and prayed. My dad was sick and laying in the hospital and was about to die. And I prayed and prayed, and I trusted God, and my dad died anyway. And so I'm sad. Or if that's the way God's going to be, I'm not going to believe anymore. If that's the way that God is, I'm never going to church again. How shallow and unthinking, but that's what causes them to be sad, because they're disappointed. They were disappointed that Jesus died. And the truth of the matter is, if Jesus didn't die then, they'd really be disappointed. They'd really be sad forever. If Jesus didn't go through with it, if Jesus didn't die on the cross so that he could then resurrect from the dead, we would all be lost forever. How sad that would be. Now, I'm not saying we jump for joy every time we think about the cross, but we do have joy because of the cross. I don't think they should have been walking home to Jerusalem laughing and cutting up about, you know, Jesus really suffered. Isn't that something? But they should say, Jesus really suffered, and he suffered for us. But we've got hope. Why would they have hope? He just died. Because Jesus told them a couple of weeks before that. What you read in Mark, that's before this time. And he said, I've got to go and suffer and die. And Peter said, no, don't do it. And Jesus said, I have to. You're thinking like a man. You're not thinking spiritually. And so they were sad. They were discouraged. But their sadness came from wrong expectations. Jesus didn't let them down. He came through with shining colors. He didn't do anything wrong, and it shouldn't have disappointed anybody. They should have been aware of it. They should have been the difference between happiness and joy. Nobody's happy that you suffer and die, but if that suffering and death leads to eternal life, there's a joy inside that says it's a good thing. And I'm glad that he was willing to do that. And so we rejoice in it, but no, it's not a big funny deal or take it lightly. It was serious business, but he accomplished it. But they didn't see it that way. And part of the reason, or the biggest reason maybe, is they were shallow. That's what caused their sadness, really. Jesus said, don't you get it? He said, I mean, they're saying, are you the only guy who doesn't know what's happened? And Jesus is saying, I'm the only one who does apparently know what's happened, because you guys didn't get it. You've been raised all your life in the synagogues. You've been raised on the Old Testament scriptures that continually told you and prepared you, or should have prepared you, for what I came to do. I mean, he didn't say I yet, because he hasn't revealed himself to them. He kept them deliberately, miraculously, from seeing who he was, so that he could explain to them the things that they should have known. And so he began, he said, you should have already known some things about the Messiah, and if you had, you wouldn't be disappointed now. And if you're not disappointed, you also wouldn't be sad, because you would realize victory. I used to picture in my mind Satan doing everything he could do to stop Jesus. So much so that he put it into the hearts of Judas and the council and even the Roman soldiers to fulfill all that and make Jesus suffer and eventually die. And I could see Satan getting all worked up over this. Like, because, see, he's not God. He doesn't know everything. He could have read the Old Testament scriptures and known some stuff, but they didn't have even the New Testament to show you this. And he's not God, that he knows everything that there is, or even an evil God. They're not the same. Some people have the idea that you got God, who's the good guy, and you got Satan, who's the bad guy, and they're just like twins, but the evil twin and the good twin. Satan doesn't compare to God in power, in abilities, or anything. But so nonetheless, he's getting fired up, isn't he? I mean, they're having this trial, and he's getting worked here. The disciples have all left him. That's exciting news for Satan. And so he's having his way. He's having his heyday. And they're abusing Jesus. And now they're nailing him to a cross, and he's dead. And then he's like, oops. It dawns on him. That's what he came to do. I just helped. He came to save, and his death's going to pay for sins. And I fell right into his trap here and made it an easy road for him. There's the guy that ought to be disappointed and sad, because the whole thing's going backwards for him. But the disciples should have been like, oh man, he died for us, and he's coming back in 3 days. And by now it is the third day, and they're getting reports he's alive. They should have been saying, see, I told you, I knew it, Jesus told us, we got it. And instead they're like, oh, I don't know about these ladies. They're a little excited and probably saw something in the garden and maybe got confused. And John began to believe the miracle, the Bible says, when he saw the grave clothes in that empty tomb. Peter wasn't so sure yet. They're all questioning it. They should have been like, aha, I knew it was coming because he told us, and we even read it in the Old Testament. We just didn't get it. But these guys didn't. They were shallow. Not much different than today. I mean, it's easy to look back at them and say, you should have known, guys. We live in a world of 7 billion people, and over 6 billion of them are too shallow. They don't even have a clue. It's probably almost 7 billion, because most of the church doesn't seem to have a clue either. I mean, I've been in it for 50 years and just in the ministry part. And I talk to Christians all the time, and I've been to different churches and all that. And the stuff that I hear, and they even use the Bible, my mind gets blown constantly by the shallowness of the church today. Many of the things that call themselves churches just aren't even churches anymore. They're just religious gatherings. because they're not followers of Jesus Christ. They've thrown too much of the Bible out. They've disregarded it all. But then you narrow it down to those few of us that are still truly, really trying to hang on and say the Bible is the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. It's true, and it's the final authority for all that we think and say and do. And many of those are so shallow that it saddens me, because they pick a verse here and just make it say what they want. They don't worry about the context. They don't worry about the truth of the matter. They don't worry about what a difference that it makes. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but as soon as you say that, you're in trouble. It ought to be, I know the Bible says this. So what are we going to do about it? How are we going to live that out? Instead, we've got to interpret it a different way. And that's what happens. And I think it goes back to, that produces the sadness, because I'm so shallow that when I read it, a couple of things could happen. One is, I don't get it, and makes my head spin, so I'm not going to bother getting any deeper. I'm not going to learn it because it's just too hard. So I'm shallow, so I don't get it. So I've got these different expectations. I pray and ask God for stuff. I look at the world and I'm constantly disappointed because I didn't get what he said. Our churches are filled with people who don't get what he said. That's no different than these guys. They had it, the Old Testament. They had Jesus himself try to explain it, and they didn't get it. So they didn't bother getting any deeper to come to the right conclusions. It can't possibly happen the way they wanted it to happen, or we'd all be lost. And things can't possibly go sometimes the way we want them, or we'd all be messed up. But we still want that, and when God can't deliver, I got to do one of two things. I got to dismiss God completely, or just change what he said to fit my wants. And that's what the world's doing today. They read the Bible and they say, well, I don't like what that says, so maybe it means this. And then they can kind of just change what it says and means. And then I'm okay. Except when I look at reality, it's like, well, wait a minute. It's still not working. They change it to fit what they think or what they want, but it doesn't change reality. Reality is, we've still got a world full of sin. We've still got a world full of crime, and we've got a world full of hate, and I think we're getting worse than we used to be. So how is all the changing of the Bible and the ignoring of the Bible and trying to make Jesus be the kind of Jesus we want? I see this one all the time on social media, and I hear it from people when you get into conversations. Well, didn't Jesus say this, or didn't Jesus do that? Or the better one that they use is, Jesus never said this. Jesus never told me not to watch television. They didn't have one back then. He never told me not to go to R-rated movies. My parents told me that when I was 16. Where'd they get that? Jesus didn't say anything about movies that I can find in there. He didn't tell me not to smoke cigarettes. He didn't tell me not to get drunk every week. It says not to be intoxicated, but how often? It doesn't say. I mean, you can argue all kinds of stuff that Jesus never said that stuff. Listen, if it's in the Bible, Jesus said it, first of all, because this is his word. So I don't care if it shows up in Exodus or if it shows up in Jeremiah or Habakkuk, which we seldom read or something, or Jesus said it in the gospel. All they're looking at is, I can't find anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus addressed homosexuality. He never said the word, period. I can't find anywhere in there where he said not to watch certain kinds of movies or read certain kind of books. He didn't say that stuff. Well, anywhere in the Bible that it said, then he said it. That's the first thing we need to understand. The whole book is Jesus' word. Secondly, he works with principles. Because if he had said, don't drive your car 90 miles an hour, what would those people have thought? What in the world is a car? And how could you possibly go 90 miles an hour? It would have made no sense to anybody until the last 100 years. He'd have had a whole Bible full of all kinds of stuff that wouldn't have made a bit of sense to anybody. That we're asking questions of, how am I supposed to live? Well, don't drive your car too fast and don't run stop signs. I got that covered. I don't even know what you're talking about. He had to write with principles, and that is do what's right. Do what benefits the other guy first. Put yourself last. Put God first, then other people. Work with principles. Be honest. Tell the truth. You can do that in any culture. He worked with principles. Then I've got to dig into that principle, say, now what's that? How do I apply that in modern times? And then I start living that way. But people don't want to do that. They want to justify what they're doing. So they go into the Bible and say, I don't even see movies covered. I don't even see anything about dirty magazines in there. I guess I can read those because he didn't say anything about it. I don't know if it really says you shouldn't slap your wife around a little bit. I don't really know that he didn't address that way. And so they reshape Jesus. I've seen where there's a place, I don't know if they still operate or not, but there was a group of men up around Chicago or so years ago. It was called the Jesus Society. And their goal in life was to study the languages and study the Bible and all this stuff and get into the Gospels and reconstruct who Jesus really was. And so when you read something and the Bible says Jesus said this, and then the next verse there's another thing, it doesn't say Jesus said, it just is a continued paragraph. And so by the time you get to the third paragraph, you got to decide, now is Jesus still talking or is it now John talking because he wrote the gospel? And they think that 2,000 years later, they can sit there and figure out exactly who Jesus is and what he thinks and all this kind of stuff. And they basically have dismissed who Jesus is and created their own. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, I bet you half of your neighbors do the same thing. I bet half the people or more that you work with or that you go to school with do the same thing, because it's happening all the time, all over. They reinvent God, they reinvent Jesus, then when he doesn't behave like they think he should, it makes them sad. They're sad because they're too shallow to just look at the truth and see it. And if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, we do the same thing. We do it with our prayers. God doesn't give us what we ask for, we doubt. We get sad. We get disappointed. We think maybe God let us down. Truth is, we let him down by not trusting him to give us what we really need. But Jesus explained that to them, and they were starting to kind of get it. They're liking what they're hearing. That's a good explanation. They're basically, in a sense, buying into it, but I guess they're still not sure until he took that bread at the supper table. And I guess, I think two things happened. I think he had a kind of a normal way of doing that because they've broken bread together before. These guys may have been there when he broke bread and the disciples kept breaking it and they fed thousands of people with that one lunch. They were sitting at the table with him possibly or out in the fields with him and they watched him break the bread and bless it. But at the same time, Jesus had prevented them from recognizing him, and whatever he had done to cloud their visions or their minds, we don't really know, but he prevented them from recognizing him to begin with. And when he broke the bread and blessed it, that was removed. And they realized, that's him! And then he's gone. He disappeared. You say, well, people would say, that's impossible. You can't do that. God can do anything. You're going to tell me he just rose from the dead and he can't just disappear out of their sight? Get real. He can do anything. And he did. And he left them. And they said, here's where the heartburn comes in. They were stirred. They said, didn't he stir us with these words as we walked along and he began telling us all this stuff? Didn't our hearts burn? This is a good heartburn. Their hearts were warm. Their mind was stirred. And they're beginning to see for the first time things they've seen and read for years. And they're beginning to see the difference as he explained. And say, oh my goodness. I mean, I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul told us later on that if you go way back in Moses' day, remember the Israelites were wandering and they were thirsty and they didn't have any drinking water, and God told Moses to strike that rock one time. And Moses hit that rock and water gushed out of there enough to take care of all those people and all those animals. It just kept coming. The next time that it happened, God said, don't strike the rock, just speak to the rock. But Moses was upset with the people. Maybe he was a little upset with God, I don't know. But he struck that rock again. Now, God provided water for the people because they needed it. But Moses got in trouble over it. Why would that be? Because that rock represented Jesus. Jesus is only going to be struck down one time. And so Moses was blowing the type. There are types all throughout the Old Testament that if they were paying attention, they would get it. Remember when the snakes came into the camp, began to bite the people, they began to die, and God told Moses, put a figure of a snake up on a pole and put it up in the middle of the camp, and everybody who looks up there in faith will be healed. And Jesus himself told them, I was that serpent on the pole. If you look up, when I get lifted up, all people who look to me in faith believing will be made spiritually whole. And so they were types. But most of the time the people didn't get them. And Jesus was saying, you're too shallow. But here's what it means. And he begins to tell them, and man, it begins, oh, I get it. Their hearts are warmed by it. They're getting heartburn here in a good sense because they're finally recognizing what God's got to say about all this. And finally, that's the Messiah. He's alive. This is real, and we've been stirred. Now, here's the problem. Many times we get stirred. We hear good music. Works with our emotions. Our heart gets stirred. We get inspired. We read the Bible, or somebody preaches the Bible, or in Sunday school class somebody teaches the Bible, and our eyes are kind of open and our hearts are open, or at least we're focused for a change, and we've dismissed the world for a while, spent time with God and each other, and wow. But I remember several years ago hearing a song, I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. A recognition that God's word, when it stirs our hearts, that ought to change us. That's what disappoints me about so many people who claim to be Christians, and that doesn't seem to make any difference in their life. They don't go to church. They don't read their Bible other than once in a blue moon. They might come on Easter and Christmas, and that's about it, if they do church at all. Their prayer life is just gimme, gimme, gimme if they pray at all. But they claim to be Christians. It's just that I got all this other stuff to do and live. Listen, you telling me that the spirit of the one and only holy God lives in your life and it doesn't make any difference? How does that make any sense? I couldn't mess with your life very often and it not make a difference. I could just hang out with you for a little bit and it would affect you one way or the other. You can't have the spirit of God in your life and it not make a difference. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we ought to be changing. And to meet with God ought to change us. When Moses met with God, he came out shining. The people couldn't even look at his face. He was glowing. And we come to church and meet with God and walk out and there's no difference. Now, these guys were different. And specifically, they went to share. They said, we got to go back and tell these other disciples. They don't know that Jesus has already appeared to the ladies, appeared to Mary, that he's already appeared to Peter. They don't know that. All they know is now they've seen him and we got to go tell these others. So they buzzed back to Jerusalem because they've got to go share. They were stirred to share. And so they're sharing what has happened to them. They got back there and they said, before they even got started, the others are like, ha, Jesus is alive. They appeared to Mary, appeared to Simon, and we've seen him. I mean, things are happening. They're like, calm down. We've seen him too. Let us tell you about this. And they shared their story. They were stirred, and that's a good thing. That's a good start. But to just have the emotional stirring is not good enough. It should stir us to share. It should stir us to, and sharing isn't just your testimony. It wouldn't surprise me that if they had enough time, they probably went on into some of the things Jesus explained to them. Especially if there was any questions. What did he say to you? Well, you remember this? And they would point out stuff in the Old Testament maybe and say, Jesus explained that, why we should have seen it in the first place. How did we miss it? And now they're getting to know. So you don't just share your own personal testimony. Well, I met with Jesus. That's good. And nobody can deny your personal testimony. But it ought to jive with the scriptures. You don't get to have a testimony that's contrary to scriptures. I had a lady tell me one time, witnessing, and we were over in London, England on a mission trip, and she wasn't going to church anymore, and she didn't read her Bible, and she didn't pray. And she admitted all that freely, but she'd had so many problems in her life. She would have been sad and shallow, and as far as our outline goes. But she just kept trying to tell me that her and God had an understanding. And so God was okay right now with the fact that she didn't do anything. And I just couldn't handle that very well. I just said, ma'am, you're wrong. According to the Bible, God's going to operate according to the Bible, and he can't go against his own nature, and he will not go against his own word. And in his word, you are to worship with other believers. You are to give of your time and your talents and your treasures. You're to participate. You're to pray. You're to do all these things, because the Bible says we all are that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're a part of the church, and we're to do those things. And the fact that you're not, there's no rationale for that. She just kept saying, me and God. I just remember her hand going, me and God, we got this thing. I'm okay, because I got a special, you know, it's like he gave her a permission slip, a hall pass. You know, wrote her out a pass and said, you don't have to be a Christian for a while. It'll be all right. I'll get you into heaven anyway. That's the nonsense of it. And yet by her own admission, her life still was a wreck. I'm thinking, get with the program here. Don't be so shallow. God will work it out and you'll get blessed. Get back in there. So sharing means lots of things. Share your testimony, but share your talents. Share your treasures. Be a church member. Be all you can be. And share with the lost and witness. So sharing in one form or another, specifically these guys just went back and shared the good news. But isn't that what we're to do too? Share the good news. But the good news isn't just that Jesus is alive. It's that he's alive and he'll make a difference in your life if you commit your life to him. You don't get a ticket to heaven just by saying, oh, Jesus is alive, so I'll believe that. No, you commit your life to Jesus. He confess you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and he's the only Savior. You give your life to him. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of you to change you from then on and to keep working on us as we become a part of his kingdom and his work for the kingdom. And that whole story we share, that whole plan. We're sad because we're shallow, but if we would let the word of God stir us, and stir us like he wants to, we'll begin to put that into practice and be stirred to action. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you, first of all, that Jesus died to pay for our sins. We thank you that he rose from the dead to prove that you are God and that he is God and that he can save us, he can forgive us, and he can come into our lives and change us forever, and he can empower us to tell others about it and to be involved in discipleship and evangelism and missions and worship at church and just the whole thing, because it's a relationship with the loving Lord, not just a gift for eternity. So help us have that heartburn. Help us have that warmness in our spirit that comes from you and our experiences with you in Bible study and prayer and worship, so that we might be the kind of people that would help draw others as well. Thank you so much for it, and help us be a part of that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, what shall we say?